Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. Again, we're getting near the end of our journey through the New Testament here in 2012. We're getting near the end of the Bible. So that's where you'll find 2 Peter towards the end. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. That's where we're going to go for our reading here this morning. And I hear pages turning. That's good. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this, starting with verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer here this morning is this, that your word fall upon the hearts and minds and transform those hearts and minds that need a changing here this morning, Lord. May this message that I have on this piece of paper be pleasing to you, Lord. I ask for your guidance and I ask for your wisdom as I speak these words. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The last couple weeks, we have focused on salvation and eternity, and I'm going to kind of keep on that same message here this morning. Eternity. What will happen to us after this life as we know it is over? The Bible clearly lays out an opportunity for eternal life in heaven, and it also clearly lays out the rejection of that opportunity will result in eternal punishment in hell. The plan of salvation, we can read about it right here in this book. But it can be looked at from two points of view. One would be man's point of view, which would say something like this, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Or the plan of salvation could be looked at from God's point of view that says this, that God chose us before the creation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. As we read 2 Peter, it's pretty obvious in verse 10 which way the Apostle Peter was looking at salvation. He tells his readers that to make eager their calling and election sure. Election. He sees salvation from God's point of view. And we need to keep that in mind as I continue this message here this morning. Everyone in this sanctuary falls into one of two categories. Actually, everyone in the world falls into the same two categories. Either you are saved, which is represented by this side of the podium, or you're not, which is represented by this side of the podium. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you're going to spend eternity in heaven, or you're going to spend eternity in hell when this life is over. And Jesus makes this clear that there's only two choices. He says this, he uses the term, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. Either you're wheat or you're a tare. Either there's the narrow gate or there is the wide gate. Jesus says that if you don't gather with me, then you're scattering. You either do one or the other. And it's always black and white with no shades of gray. Now I'm going to break down those two categories, saved and not saved, into smaller categories. Break this one down into two categories and this one into two. First, let's break down the not saved. Category number one, let's call this category number one, and let's say this. There are those who are not saved, and they really don't care one way or the other, okay? These people will probably be like agnostics. They would be atheists. These are people who couldn't care less about God, church, religion, anything. They probably don't even care that there's an eternity. They are not saved, and they're okay with that. Category number two, there are those people who are not saved, but they think they are. Those are the people that we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, that when they go into eternity, they say, "No, Lord, 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 did not we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name, Lord? Didn't we do all this church stuff?" And Jesus is going to say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Those two categories. Category number three. There are those who are truly saved, and they are convinced, key word, they are convinced that they are. And that would be someone like me. I'm convinced of my eternal destiny because I know the truth of this word, the promises of this word, and the truth has set me free. It has. And I know many of you in here are just like me, that you are saved and you're convinced that you are. But there's a fourth category of people, and that's what we're going to spend all our time on here this morning. There's a fourth category of people, and these people are truly saved. Okay, let's remember that for the sake of the rest of this message. These people are truly saved, but they are just not convinced of their salvation. These people have made a profession of faith, and these people are truly possessors of the faith. They trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, and their saving faith is no different than my saving faith, and they truly do have eternal life. But for some reason, they are just not convinced of that. They have no assurance in their life. And since they have no assurance of their salvation, therefore they have no joy in their life. I remember speaking with this lady back when I was an associate pastor at the Nazarene Church. Her daughter attended our church, and this lady didn't. She was probably in her 70s, maybe 80s, a very nice lady. I just loved talking with her, and she would come to our church about once every other month to attend church with her daughter. And her and I, we used to talk all the time, and when she was in the hospital, I'd go visit her. And I remember her saying this to me one time. She said, "I wish I was convinced of my salvation like you are. Mike, how do you know for sure?" And I always remembered that because I was convinced this lady, if anybody was saved, it was her. It was this woman. But she was asking me, "How can you be convinced of that?" And I recently had a similar conversation with another person who had the same concerns. So as I was going through my reading this past week, when I came to 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, "Make sure," in verse 10, "make your calling and election sure," I knew that this was something I needed to speak on here today. In this verse, Peter tells us, make your calling and election sure. For that to happen, we need to be convinced that we are indeed Christians. So what can cause a person? This is what I was thinking of. So what can cause a person not to be convinced of their Christianity? What could cause a person to have doubts about their Christianity that they truly have? Why do they not have assurance of their salvation that they indeed truly possess? Now, It is not unusual for a person to momentarily doubt their salvation for one reason or another. But you see, the key word in that sentence, momentarily. It is momentary. It's just a fleeting thought that comes and goes. But these people in category four, they are in constant turmoil about the assurance of their salvation. They doubt. They have no joy. They really just don't know for sure. So I came up with a list of possible reasons why people do not have assurance of their salvation, and they may even doubt their salvation, that they truly possess. They truly possess this. So I'm going to just stop right here before we go into those six. Let me just stop here and say this. It is important that we have assurance. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus, first and foremost, tells us that we need to have life. He came to give us life and life abundantly, abundant life. And he also tells us that our joy should be made complete. And as Christians, we need to live a victorious life. Jesus has overcome death. He has overcome sin, and we just believe in that sacrifice. We believe in that promise. That should give us excitement. That should give us joy. And we also need to be an effective witness. And to be an effective witness, I believe that we need to have some kind of joy and excitement in our life that we are Christians. It should just radiate from us in one way or another. That we need to be excited that we are God's elect, that we are His chosen. So, here are six reasons that I come up with. And possibly one or more of these reasons just may apply to you today. And if they do, I really, really hope that this message this morning helps you out. And these are in no particular order. And these are listed in your bulletin, six of them. And let's go down through those, and we'll fill in the blanks. The first reason why a person may doubt their salvation or not be assured of their salvation, even though they are truly saved. One, they cannot meet the high standards that holiness requires. The high standards that holiness requires. The Bible clearly lays out a standard of holiness that all Christians should follow. And if the preacher is doing his job and speaking to these truths, sometimes it can create anxious hearts in those who are hearing what these standards are. But sometimes those anxious hearts can sometimes equate holiness with perfection. And it's a standard that they know, I just can't get there. I can never achieve that goal. So therefore, they always feel like, I come up short. They also sometimes feel inferior because they judge themselves against another Christian, another more mature Christian or a stronger Christian. And they live by the words and they say this, well, I hope I'm saved, but I'm really not sure that God really loves me like this. Well, if that is you today, I got really good news for you. We all fall short. Look at the person next to you and tell them this. I fall short. Okay? Look at them and tell them I fall short. I fall short. I fall short. I fall short. Okay, you feel better now? Because the person next to you falls short too. We all fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that he does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he should be doing. And I'm convinced that Paul was saved because Paul was convinced that he was saved. So, do not, if this is you, do not allow your shortcomings to holiness give you doubt about the assurance of your salvation. Number two, we'll move on. Couple different words we could put in here. I have the word, they wrestle with forgiveness. Or maybe the word struggle. They struggle with forgiveness. These people, they equate God's forgiveness with human forgiveness. And they always struggle with a situation from their past. You might hear them say something like this: my father never forgave me. My mother never forgave me. My sister never forgave me. My brother never forgave me. My school teacher never forgave me. My children never forgave me. My church friends never forgave me. And if none of these people could forgive them, then guess what? God can't forgive them either. They feel like they are just too far gone to ever be forgiven. And what ends up is this: usually they find that they cannot find it in their own hearts to forgive other people either, because they've never been forgiven. So in the end, they turn out to be exactly like the people that they don't like. Well, if that is you today, I have good news. God is much bigger than your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your children and your school teachers and church people and anybody else that might have ever been able to forgive you in the past. Psalm 103, verse 12, God promises that he will remove our transgressions, that he will forgive us as far as the east is from the west. In Jeremiah 31, 34, God promises he will remember our sins no more. Oh, but we do, don't we? But God promises that he will not. He gives us total and absolute forgiveness. And it's the kind of forgiveness that you can turn around and give to someone else. So if this is you today, do not allow your inability to comprehend forgiveness give you doubts about the assurance of your salvation. Moving on, number three, another reason why truly saved people doubt their salvation or might not have assurance of it: they give Satan far too much power. They give Satan far too much power. This is just bad theology, okay? These people have been listening to the wrong preachers. They believe Satan can and will, at any moment, steal and take away their salvation. To them, Satan is so powerful that he can outwit, he can outsmart, and he can outdo God in everything. And they actually live in fear of his demonic power. Well, if that is you, I have good news for you today. I'll say it like this: Satan is a defeated little punk. Sure, he might bring about temptation, and he does want to disrupt our walk with Christ, but I assure you, Satan is no match for God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's remember that. In Mark chapter 3, verse 11, and in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, the demons fall in submission before Jesus. And the word says that these demons were actually on their knees. In Mark chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, the demons require permission from Jesus. Same thing happens in Job chapter 1, verse 12, and in Job chapter 2, verse 6. In Mark chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, the demons obey the commission of Jesus. They did only what Jesus told them they could do. So they fall in submission before Jesus, they require permission from Jesus, and they obey the commission from Jesus. So I ask, who really has the power? Amen. So if that's you today, do not allow false beliefs about Satan's inept power give you doubts about the assurance of your salvation. Moving on, number four, they keep bad company. They keep bad company, and no, I'm not talking about the rock and roll band back from the 70s. I know you're looking at me saying, go ahead, Mike, just go ahead and say it. I'm not talking about the rock and roll band. They keep bad company. When they are not at church, if they even come to church at all, they keep the company of unbelieving friends and family who suck any measure of joy. It's like they just suck any measure of joy and assurance that they have right out of these people. Now, I understand there are some people who are in difficult situations that they have absolutely no control over. Their family situation is one of possibly an unbelieving spouse or possibly other unbelieving family members. And perhaps at their job, at work, everyone else that they work with, they're unbelievers. And this makes for a difficult situation, and I do understand that. I know that about a month ago, my father's health was he wasn't doing well, so I went to Pittsburgh to visit him. And I went up Friday and stayed Friday night and come back Saturday. And as I was up there that Friday night, I stayed with my brother and his wife. And that evening, my two of my sisters come over and their husbands. So it was me and six other people. Now you got to remember, these six other people were unbelievers. I can just tell you this, even though they were family, and I love family, I could not, if I lived there, I could not hang around these people. They just sucked the life right out of you. Amen? Unbelievers can suck the joy right out of. There I went up there saying, oh, I'm this pillar of faith. It doesn't take long, my friends, for unbelieving friends and family to suck the joy right out of you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So if that is you, I have good advice for you today. Get connected with Christian friends who will uplift you and encourage you. And this is something that every Christian must have, something every Christian needs. We need Christian fellowship. Join a Bible study. Come to Sunday school. We start at 9:45 every Sunday morning. Find a good Bible-believing church like Beech Grove Church if this is not your home church. And once you get connected with Christian people, stay connected with other Christian people. Again, I do realize you may not be able to find a new spouse or a new family or a new job, but you can find new friends. Amen. You can. So if this is you today, do not find yourself among bad company who only give you doubts about the assurance of your salvation. Number five, these people who are truly saved but don't have assurance of their salvation, they fail to see God in their trials. They failed to see God in their trials. These people are going through some pretty tough times. They're going through some pretty tough testing. And many things in their life are just not going their way. And the first thing they say is this, hey, God, where have you gone? Where are you? And then the follow-up to that is this, well, maybe I'm not saved because God didn't bail me out of my situation. This also falls under that umbrella of bad theology. Because let me tell you what good sound theology teaches us. It teaches us things like James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we are to consider it pure joy when going through trials, because trials test our faith and develop perseverance. Good sound theology teaches us things like Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, that we endure hardships as discipline, and being disciplined means that we are, in fact, legitimate children of God. Good sound theology teaches us things like Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that our sufferings produce perseverance, and our perseverance produces character, and our character produces hope, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. So if this is you today, I have good news for you. And the good news is this, ready? In this world, you will have trouble. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Praise God, he has overcome the world. If this is you, do not allow your trials in life give you doubts about the assurance of your salvation. And the sixth one, the last one, and I did kind of save this one till last. They never meditate on the Word of God. They never meditate on the Word of God. Right here in front of them, right here, they have the ability to communicate with the mind of God. But instead, too often, this collects dust. They have better and more interesting things to do in their life. And if for some reason they do have issues, they go looking for solutions in all the wrong places. I am convinced that this book, God's Word, the Bible, has the power to transform lives. Amen. I am convinced that this book contains promises from God that will never fail us and never disappoint us. Amen. I am convinced that if we read and meditate on the words of this book, any doubts of our salvation will subside, and the assurance of our salvation will truly come to light. Amen. And as we do, as we meditate on the Word of God, we will notice that the qualities that are listed over here in verses 5 through 7, they're going to start happening in our lives. That our faith that we started with, the saving faith that we have, our trust in Jesus is going to turn into goodness. And that goodness is going to turn into knowledge. And that knowledge is going to turn into self-control. And that self-control is going to turn into perseverance. And that perseverance is going to turn into godliness. And that godliness is going to turn into brotherly kindness. And that brotherly kindness is going to turn into love. And amen, brothers and sisters, that's what we need this Christmas season. We need to show the love of Jesus Christ to a dying world. If you fall into category number 4, if you walked in here this morning and may have some doubts about your salvation, if you might not be assured of your salvation, I have good news for you today. The answer is right here. Is right here. It was like Dorothy with the red slippers. She had the power all along. You mean all I had to do was click my heels 3 times and I could go back to Kansas? It's right here. The answer is right here in front of us. We need to read it. We need to meditate on it. We need to ask God to penetrate our heart with the truth of His Word. And as we do, that assurance is going to come to light. And I guarantee it. Not because I said so, because this said so. Because God says so. And when you do, when you allow the words of this book to transform your life, you will notice, like me and many others in here, that you will be convinced of that salvation that you truly possess. If there's ever a time that we need to be convinced of whose we are, it's today. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you have given us